16, verses 14 through 23. We'll read that this morning. And we're going to title our lesson, The King's Classroom, The King's Classroom. Notice what it says in verses 14 through 23 of 1 Samuel 16. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now, David was a mighty man of God. Even as a youth, he had a heart for the Lord. And you know what? Much attention is given to David in the Bible. He's mentioned over 1,100 times. Matter of fact, the Lord gives him 54 chapters of Scripture, and that's not including the Psalms. David is really one of the primary characters in all the Word of God. Now, the 16th chapter of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, is easily divided into two parts. The first half tells a story about the prophet Samuel going to Bethlehem to anoint a king. What a sight that must have been when you see this Old Testament prophet, the last of the judges, coming to this little village of Bethlehem to anoint a king. Now he goes there and he's coming on divine orders. He's there to find the next king and anoint him. And he arrives at the house of Jesse, who is of the tribe of Judah. Now, the sons of Jesse were brought before him. As Samuel looks at all the sons, God says to him, No, you know what? I haven't chosen any of these. Now, there were some fellows that were big. They were strong. They were looked like they were apt to be a king, much like they did after Saul. They said, man, he stands head and shoulders above all else. Surely he's going to be the king. And God says, no, I don't want that one. No, I don't want that one. And he goes down the line. They're all rejected. Well, Samuel's like, the Lord's never misdirected me. The Lord's never what? Oh, how many has he misdirected here? He never has. So why don't we trust him with the direction that he gives? Well, anyway, so finally he says, hey, are all your sons here? And Jesse says, no, there's still one. He's a young guy. He's tending to the sheep. Now, he didn't even think David was worthy to come. And he says, well, go fetch him. And he fetches him. And David is anointed king of Israel. Samuel takes out that pouch where the oil is kept and dumps it on David. It runs down his head, and he stands there with oil dripping from his body as he is anointed to be the next king of Israel. But there was a king already on the throne, was there not? Now, his name happened to be Saul. Now, it would be nearly 15 years before David would sit on the throne of Israel. Now, he was anointed king, but it would be 15 years. Now, how many think David could have trusted the Lord in that 15-year period of time that he was going to do what he was supposed to do in putting him on the throne? Sure, he could have. He was anointed king, amen. And when God tells something that it's going to happen, guess what's going to happen? It will come to pass just like he said. Now, at this point, God begins to tell us how he's preparing David for the throne. Now, in the last half of chapter 16, the scene changes from Bethlehem, where Samuel stood with David and his family, back to Saul and to what was taking place in the palace of the king. Now, remember, David had been anointed king. And when you read about David's life, you'll see there was three times when oil was placed upon his life and he was anointed. Even though David was to be king of Israel, there were some things that God needed to accomplish in David's life before he reached the throne. Now, we look at this portion of Scripture. Note one expression to us seems unlikely in this matter of preparation. The Bible says in verse 21, "And David came to Saul and stood before him." That seems pretty strange, isn't it? And you know, and you got to look at David. Here he is. Now, he was promised that he would sit on the throne of Israel, right? David comes before Saul, and he didn't say, "Hey, what are you doing on the throne? That's mine. You need to vacate." Now, how many think it would have went well for him? No, it wouldn't have went well for him. But Saul is on the throne. David had to wait patiently. David needed to go to school for a bit before he could occupy and be the ruler over Israel. Well, David comes into the king's classroom. Where does a shepherd boy learn to be a king? He learns in the king's classroom. Now, how many believe God is working in your life? He's always working on us, is he not? And so that means we're not a finished product. And we won't be until we go to be with Jesus or he comes for us and we become like him. But in the meantime, God is working on us. You know, we should not be the same Christian we were last week or the year before. We should constantly be growing. God is working on us. And what he's working on us to do is to conform us to the image of his son. And so we ought to always be growing, should we not, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, God didn't place us on this planet just to take up 18 inches in a pew or some space here on God's green earth. He put us here for a purpose. Now, there's not a man or woman amongst us or amongst anybody that is not insignificant to God. God has chosen a plan for each of us. He has a blueprint of what he wants to be, what he wants us to be, and he has your name on it. There is an unconscious preparation going on in your life at this very moment. You're not here by accident. How does God go about working on our lives to accomplish his purpose? Did you ever think some of the disappointments you faced maybe this past week? Maybe they were disappointments God placed in your life so you could help somebody else when they face that same disappointment? You see, life isn't always about you. Matter of fact, it's not about you at all. It should be about Jesus Christ. And you know, everything that comes into our life comes into our life for a purpose, does it not? And let's not squander those things. Let's use them for the furtherance of the gospel, for bringing God glory. Listen, if there's a God in heaven who made us and placed us here on purpose, then we should also understand that he's working things in our lives to accomplish his purpose for us. You know, when I was in the military, I was in there for 9.5 years. And you know what? I didn't realize God was preparing me for something. I was lost as could be. But you know, if I didn't go in, you know what? There was things that would have took place in my life that I would have never experienced. And God used those things, and he brought some of those things into my life so I could get saved. You know, I remember a friend of mine, I mean, when I was lost and undone. I mean, he gave me a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. Now, he knew I enjoyed reading Stephen King, and he would read all that stuff as well. He said, man, you got to read this. This is really bizarre. And so I read it, and I'm like, holy moly, I'm in deep kimchi. Man, I'm on my way to hell. And if it wasn't for that period of time down there, I would have never got that book. I would have never read it, and who knows where I'd be. But God was using things. And it wasn't too long after that, a couple years later, that I got born again. And then you know what? When I was in the, then I was not only in the fire department, but I started going into inspections. And so when I was in inspections, I didn't have to ride the trucks and all that stuff anymore. I actually did inspections. Well, one of the things they made me do, because I was an inspector now, is I had to instruct people. And I didn't like being in front of people and talking. I'll be honest, I'm an introvert by nature. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, I don't like, no, I'm only kidding. We know. But I am an introvert. I am. And so, but I had to start coming out of myself if I was going to be an instructor. And so I had to instruct people on the use of fire extinguishers and how to, you know, fireproof their homes and the flight line and all this stuff. And so I had to speak before people. Now, this is all before I got saved. And then I got called to preach. And then I was really scared to death, you know, after I got saved. And I was like, oh, man. But you know what? That helped me a bit. Because I didn't like standing in front of a group of people and talking. But you know what? I got started getting used to it. And so these were things that God brought into my life to prepare me for the ministry that he was about to bring into in my life. Well, David is now in the king's classroom. And all these things work together for what? Our good, do they not? And he was brought from the field where he was tending sheep. Imagine there was a lot of lessons he learned tending sheep. And God used some of those lessons of his life so he would be the shepherd ruler of Israel. He had to take care of sheep. He knew that sheep weren't all that. That's right. You know, if you ask people if they're stupid, everyone will say no. But we all know they are. Yeah. No. All you sheep. But can you imagine? He was leading sheep, wasn't he? And he had to take care of them, and he knew what all that entailed. So that was a big help to him when he became a leader of Israel. You know, when you look at David being a king, what other king in that nation was he compared to? They were all compared to what? David. Because David was a good, godly king. He had his incident, of course, but for the most part, he was a good, godly, faithful man. Now, David enters into the king's classroom, and he was brought from the field. And now he's in the court of the king. This was going to be a time of training for him to sit on the throne of Israel. It was a school, so to speak, for the future king. Now, there are some helpful things that we need to understand about the king's classroom. Now notice the instruction, the instructor. As we look at the king's classroom, we discover there's things that are at work in David's life. Now, the instructor, I want you to notice, was none other than the Lord. That was instructing him. The Bible says the Lord was with David. The Bible says in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now David's instructor happened to be the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Does he not guide us into all truth? Does he not instruct us today? Sure. Now, the Lord was teaching David as David's life was yielded to God. Now, God will use anything as is at his disposal to teach us what he wants to learn. You know, a funny thing, you know, I was talking to Brother Stuckey, and he was in the hospital. He got diagnosed with cancer, and he's laying there. And he's like, Lord, why is this happening? Why me? Why am I stricken with cancer? And this cancer is not going to be, it's not going to be cured. It's I'm going to have to go through this, and I'm given 5 years maybe max to live. And he's sitting there laying there, and he went to sleep, and he woke up, and he turned the TV on. And you won't believe this, but God can use anything, right? Yeah. And so there was a show on about the Beatles. He said, I care nothing about the Beatles. He said, but I was too lazy to change the channel. And they were given some of the stories behind the song. And one of the songs that they, at the time, he said, I was listening, it was Let It Be. He said, and God spoke to me, let it be, it'll be all right, I'll take care of you. And he says, I had such peace after that. Now, that seems strange, doesn't it? But does not God use some strange things? I mean, did he not use a whale to teach Jonah a lesson? Did he not use ravens to feed Elijah the prophet? You know, did he not use a rooster to crow to get Peter to realize you denied the Lord 3 times and convict him of his sin? I mean, there is all kinds of strange things that God can use. And so God used Let It Be to speak to my friend Rick Stuke, and he said, you know what? When I realized I just need to hand over my condition to the Lord and let it be in his hands, he said, I had a peace that passeth all understanding. You know, what a wonderful God we have. Now, notice the Holy Spirit was the instructor. And then you have the pupil. Now, King Saul had become very troubled. And those close to him knew something was terribly wrong with him. An evil spirit came upon him. These folks heard him. They watched him. They knew something was amiss. And the Lord allowed this because of Saul's disobedience. Now, I'm sure none of us have been disobedient, but, you know, we can read about it in the Bible, right? And we can say, yeah, thank God that's not us, right? Yeah, we've all been there. And we have a restlessness about us, an uneasiness about us. And you know what? We're not the same person if we're outside the will of God, are we? And it's like, man, we're agitated easily and things don't go well. And it seems to just go downhill from there. Well, you know what? They notice that about King Saul. And so they gather around. They say, hey, you know what? We want to help you. You know, we want to find somebody who can play some lovely music for you and calm that spirit down. Now, how many think that was good advice? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many think it was the best advice? Wasn't the best advice. What should have they had done? They should have said, King Saul, you know what you really need? You need to get right with the Lord. You know what? You're out of his will. You know what? You got sin in your life. You know what? Why don't you confess that sin? And why don't you get right with God? Why don't you get right with that prophet that you threatened to kill? Why don't you make things right? And that spirit will go away. But you know what? Hey, we've all probably came through that a time or two like that, haven't we? I remember there was times in Bible college. You know what? I knew sometimes I wasn't doing right. I mean, and I'm not going to make any excuses, but here's the thing. I would put some music on, usually classical music. And you know what? It would calm my spirit. It would do me a whole lot of good. Sometimes it would just be some hymns, but it would help me. But you know, oftentimes, instead of just that kind of help, you know what? Maybe I had some sin in my life I just needed to confess. Correct? And I'm telling you, if they're out of sorts, oftentimes it's because there's sin. Now, they said, man, we believe this music's going to help you. We're going to find somebody who can play beautifully and soothe your troubled heart. Then the king thought, man, that's a good idea. You know what? Go get find somebody and bring them to me and let them play, and I can be calmed in my spirit. Well, in verse 18, we read that this guy told the king there was seven things about this person he was going to bring to play his music before him. And notice what he says. He says, first of all, he says, this young man is a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, this identified just who David was. This was a guy who came from the tribe of Judah. He was the son of Jesse. And you know what? It gave him the place of that upbringing. When you look at Bethlehem in the Bible, you'll see that, you know what? That was an important place amongst the Jews. There was a lot of historic significance to that little village. Then it says he's cunning in playing. That means, you know what? He can play. That means he plays really good. You know, have you ever heard somebody that doesn't play real good and they're just starting out like on a trumpet or something? Or a clarinet? You know, you're just wanting them, stop. Stop. Go out in the woods away from everybody and learn how to play over there, but stop. Because it's horrible, isn't it? It doesn't. Does it calm your spirit? No, it's agitating. And so David could play. Now, where do you think he learned to play? Sitting on those hills all by himself. His dad probably said, you ain't playing that thing here when he's starting out. You watch my sheep. You play it on the hillside, but you ain't playing it here. And he became pretty proficient. Matter of fact, really good. He was cunning in playing. Thirdly, he said he was a mighty, valiant man. David, when you read about him, he was one of the mightiest Old Testament heroes that existed. Yet he could sit down and he could play an instrument beautifully. He had some balance in his life, did he not? He wasn't just a soldier looking to kill people. He actually had some other interests. And he could play the harp, and he did so wonderfully. Fourth, it says he was a man of war. He's willing to fight. You know, I like people who are willing to fight. I don't like a coward. I don't like those who want to sit on the sideline and see how things get taken care of. I just don't like it. I think there are things worth fighting for. And we ought to be willing to fight for those things. You know, we are supposed to contend for the faith. And yet so many times when our faith is challenged, people remain silent. You know, silent is golden at times, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. We need to be able to stand up and say what we believe. And we need to do so and contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You know, that's the problem with most preachers today and most churches today. They're not contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. They have let things slip, let things slide. They remain silent on so many issues. We need to be able to stand up and speak the truth of God's word. I like people who are willing to stand and not shut up. We need to be able to stand for what we believe. But so many Christians, I've learned, don't know what they believe because they don't read the Bible as they should. David was a man of war. He had courage. Fifth, he was prudent in manners. That means David had good judgment. He could make right decisions. Now think of this. How old was David? He's a teenager. He had something in the coconut. Now you think about that. Most teenagers are pretty flighty, aren't they? They don't have that much on the ball. I don't trust too many teenagers with making right decisions. Anybody else? No. But David had some sense about him. That's a wonderful quality. David was prudent in matters. Then it says, number six, he was a comely person. That means he was pleasing in appearance. You know, the way he looked and the way he behaved was something wonderful to behold. You know, we got some people, they may be pretty good looking, but their behavior is awful. You know, it's almost like they've been raised by wolves. They're so ill-mannered, it's just, you got to wonder where in the world they came from. It's terrible, isn't it? We need to be well-mannered. We need to be kind. We need to be friendly. Do we not? We need to say, yes, sir, yes, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am. We need to be polite to people. It's amazing. No wonder David was so accepted by Saul at the beginning. Then the most important thing, it says the Lord was with or is with him. Now, it's significant that the Bible says that about David. You see, David had an instructor, and it was God himself. You know, if you want to go to the king's classroom, you need to open up your Bible. You need to listen to what God has for you. You need to hear what he has to say. You know, so many of us, I think we read the Bible more for information and maybe some knowledge, but we don't allow the Bible to speak to us and change us. You know, we go right on our way doing the same thing and we're the same manner of persons. That's not the way it ought to be. We read something, we ought to make application, it ought to change us. So we see the instructor and the pupil in the king's classroom. And notice what David was about to learn. He needed to learn the lesson of submission to authority. God was teaching David the lesson, just that lesson. Now, the Bible says David was already a man of war, does it not? He was already mighty, valiant, prudent in matters. But when David's father said, you go to Saul, David went to Saul. He was still under his father's roof, wasn't he? Still being taken care of by the father. And so when the father spoke to him, he obeyed. You know, that's something our children in our nation need to learn today. They're not in charge. The parents are in charge. And until they leave the home, you ought to do what your parents tell you to do. Once you're gone, you still have an obligation to honor them and respect them. But you, as long as you are under their roof, you need to obey them. And when the day comes when you can no longer obey them, then you need to leave. Amen? And then you can go to a place like the Marines because, you know, you're tired of your father's rules. Because they won't impose nothing on you. But he was submissive to his father. And then he says, go to Saul. Now, David's being taught the lesson of being submission to authority. Now, he could have came into the king's presence and said, listen, I'm the one who's anointed king, dude. God left you a long time ago. Vacate the throne. That's not how it was it? Saul was still on the throne. He needed to be what? Learn submission. You know, one of the great lessons in life is that we learn to be submissive. Amen? You know, God has placed authority in our life. You know, the government is authority that God has placed in our life, is it not? Now, how many here agree with everything the government tells you to do? No. But you know what? As long as it doesn't conflict with God's word, you ought to obey it. Now, let's say the government decides, our local government decides, you know what? We've got some complaints of you folks going out, knocking on doors and handing out gospel tracts and spreading the gospel. So you know what? We're going to ban you from doing that. You're going to pay a heavy price. It's against the law. Now, what should we do? Yeah, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, that's just how it worked, right? You know, when I was in the Air Force, there was a hierarchy, right? You know, you had people over you, and when they told you to do something, you were supposed to what? Do it. Now, suppose I was there, and some tech sergeant, I was at E5 at the time, so he would be at E6, he tells me to do something. And I say, okay. So I go out and do it. And meantime, I'm going out to do that, and then the curtain comes on. He says, Sergeant Rainey, I want you to do this. Well, sir, sorry. I got orders from this tech sergeant that I'm supposed to do this. You're just going to have to wait. Now, how many think that's going to work real well? Probably not. Now, what would I rather face, the wrath of the colonel or the wrath of the E6? The E6, obviously. And so we always are supposed to obey the highest order, are we not? And God is the highest order, and we ought to obey him in what we choose and choose not to do, or in everything. In everything. Now, there is order in the government, and we are supposed to obey it. Now, I don't particularly care to use a seatbelt. I don't know if anybody else like that. Yeah, you know, I mean, I don't mind it, but I don't like it mandated. That's what bothers me. It's like, you know, we got some really big problems in this country, and this is what you're coming up with. You know, and I don't care for them telling me what light bulb I need to use. I just stay out of my business. But, you know, I wear my seatbelt diligently because that's the law. But anyways, you know what? There's also, there's a place of order in the church, is there not? Uh-huh. Now, who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. And we are supposed to do everything in as he is the head. We're supposed to all fall in line with what he tells us to do. It's his church. It's not our church. We don't run it the way we want to run it. We ought to be running it the way he sees fit. And that's the order it ought to be. Now, who is the under-shepherd? The pastor is. Now, who put him there? God did. So you got the pastor, and part of his job is to be the overseer, is he not? So that means he oversees everything in the ministry, right? That means he oversees the nursery, the music, all that stuff. He oversees that, the treasury stuff, everything. He oversees that. Now, do you think it's beneficial for someone in the church to rise up and tell him, you know what, I ain't going to do that. I don't agree with that. Well, I don't care. You got an opinion, and you have a right to be wrong. But you know what? If I'm telling you to do something and it's not wrong, then what's your beef? What is your beef? Why do you want to cause problems? All because you have a personal way that you want it done. Either that or you think you know better. And you may. But there's nothing wrong with the way I'm asking you to do it. It's not unlawful. It's not sinful. And so just get along. Why cause problems? And most of the time, I'll be honest with you, I think I know what I'm doing. I've been doing it for a while. 30 years plus. Not here, but I've been pastoring for over 30 years. I might know something of what needs to be done and how it ought to be done. Just a suggestion. Now, anybody who's been here for the last 29 years know that I am not a dictator at all. Sometimes I even let you do what you suggest, even though I don't agree with it. You say, why? Because I like to see you hang yourself.
I told you.
Yeah. You push it, I'll say, okay, try it. Let's see how that works. I know it ain't. But you know what? It's not wrong for you to try. But there's order, also order in a home, is there not? Who's supposed to be in charge of the home? Christ, right? Then who? Well, what about the wife? Is she smarter than the husband? What about if she's more spiritual? If she was that spiritual, she'd be in submission, wouldn't she? But there's order in the home too. And then you got the what? The little ones. I mean, God has created order. And we need to follow that pattern. We need to learn to be in submission. It's like this. I remember one time I was in Iowa, and I had my dad. No, my dad, I had him come over, and I said, Dad, you know, I need to build a fence. He says, okay. And so he comes over, and I said, well, how are we going to do this? He says, I don't know. You're the pastor. I said, Dad, you build fences I never had. Yeah, but you're a pastor. And I'm like, Dad, you know how to build a fence. I don't. So how about you tell me what I need to do? But you see, he didn't want to subvert any authority I had, but I had none. I didn't know what I was doing. And so sometimes even a leader needs to subject themselves to somebody else who knows what they're doing. You know, I don't know everything. Does anybody else? No, you're not one of those guys who goes around with T-shirt, I don't need Siri, my wife knows everything. Or the wife goes around, I don't need Siri, my husband knows everything. But you know what? We don't know everything. Sometimes, you know what? Some people in the church have a good idea. And I thought, man, I never thought of that. We'll try that. But you know, we need to learn this lesson of submission, don't we? You know, if we think we know it all and we're going to be the leader all the time, you know what? We're not really all that smart. There is a order, and God tells us we need to learn to submit. Then there's, in this classroom, you see the lesson on singleness of purpose. Now, what I mean by that is what God does in our lives is connected to other things in our life. Now, why did Samuel go to anoint David? Well, Samuel was a bridge between the prophet and the kings. He was a common denominator between Saul and David. Samuel was the man God chose to speak with both Samuel and David. Now, why did a servant speak up with David's name when Saul needed some help? Were there not other men in the kingdom that could play a harp? Was there not others who could go to the king's palace and soothe the king's troubled soul with their strumming of that instrument? Why did God give David favor with that servant? You ever think of that? Because David needed to be in the court of the king. You say, why did he need to be there? He needed to learn. He needed to learn how things are run. I mean, you're good with a flock of sheep, but you know what? There's more to that than running a kingdom. And you know what? He needed to know who the mighty men were. He needed to know who the captains were. He needed to know how things were arranged in the kingdom. He needed a lot of instruction when it came to that. And so David is in the king's place, in the king's palace. Now, have you lived long enough to see how some things happened to you in the past that God uses in your life today? You know, sometimes, you know, you look at things that happened in the past. Perhaps something tragic happened to you. But you know what? Now you see it happening in somebody else's life. And now, since you went through it, you can be a help to them, right? And same thing with everything. God doesn't just use circumstances. He also uses people. You know, remember Shimei? David is on the run from Absalom, his son, and Shimei's up there yelling at him, you bloody man, blah, 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 cursing him out, throwing stones and stuff. And I got to like the brothers of Joab, you know, let's take his head off, you know. And if I was David, I'd say, that's a really good idea. But he didn't. He said, man, God brought him here. Let him curse. You know what David was saying? Even this guy's teaching me something. Teaching him patience. Teaching him maybe the lesson of forgiveness. You know, God could even use the people in our life that just rub us the wrong way to be a help to us in the future. You know, I'll never forget the day I was walking my dog, Odo. He's in heaven now. All good dogs go where? That's what the Bible, or that's what Hollywood says. Anyways. But anyways, I'm walking my dog, and I'm having really a hard time with somebody in the church. Now, every preacher has those people in the church, and I'm just like, God, you know, do something to them. You know, get them right. You know, I mean, I'm about, you know, at the end of my rope with this person because I'm about ready to, this is awful. And then he says, oh, I brought him into your life for you. I said, for me? Yeah. You need help. That's why they're there. And I'm like, huh? I'm not the one causing the problems. But you know what? It helped me. That day, I realized, you know what? I need help in certain areas. I still need to minister to those people. I need to learn to love the unlovely, even when they're unlovely. Now, it's not always good. You would think, you know what? Maybe after a while, they would get the message. That maybe they need to have some work done on their life. And I pray for them. But I, you know what? It helped me. Me. And I'm sure it would help you as well if we have that attitude and we're open and receptive to what God would have us be. I mean, even, hey, doesn't say all things work together for good? That's not just talking about circumstances. That's talking about people. You know, we all have a tendency to love certain people that are lovely. But did Jesus only love the lovely? And so sometimes God brings those unlovely folks into our life, seeing if we're going to learn our lesson to love them as well. All right, we'll have some more. We'll be back in about 5 minutes.